Well, good morning. If you would like to go up to Slippery Rock and you don't want to drive, you can just ride along with Stacy and with myself. We will gladly pick you up and strap you to the front of the van and take you wherever you need to go. No, we've got room for four more in the van. So if people would like to carpool and save some gas money, you'd be welcome to follow along with us. I'm the piano player, so I have to be there no matter what. And Pastor Mark Strangman is the one in charge of the hymn sing today, so we're looking forward to a great time there. Mark chapter number 4. I second-guessed myself there for a minute. I said Pastor Mark Strangman, and then I announced the text, and I'm like, wait, Mark, is it Mark? Yeah, Mark chapter 4. Last week, we waggled the T for a long time. We took a long time setting up the parable. And I said to you at the beginning of last week's sermon, I said that there's really only two types of listeners, and I said that I would get to it by the end of the sermon, and I didn't get to it. And so I begin with it today to make sure that I get to it. The only two types of listeners that there are those that hear and those that don't. Those that hear and those that don't.
What?
Yeah. And Jesus was the first one to say, watch your ears. In the parallel parable, I had to think about that before I said it too, the parallel parable in Luke's gospel, we see that Jesus tells them, the word that's translated there is the word blepo, which just means to see or to behold. And the idea is behold, see, your ears. Look at your ears. Now, unless you're standing in front of a mirror, you find it a very difficult thing to look at your ear, unless you're also in, you know, the case of a Malchus, then you could look at your ear that's laying next to you on the ground after it's been cut off with a sword. But at any rate, it is not easy to watch your ears. So we understand that what is being said to us here is to pay attention to how you pay attention. Pay attention to how you pay attention. It's amazing to me how many people think that they can come in and sit and listen to a sermon as if it were another lecture. It's not possible to do that. You have to come in with spiritual ears to hear, and if you don't come in with spiritual ears to hear, you will not hear anything that I say. You might hear it, but it'll sound, what have we used as our example for so many different times? It'll sound like the teacher on Charlie Brown. Remember that? Womp, 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 womp. That's what it'll sound like. So you either listen to hear or you listen to ignore. That's the only ways that you can listen. Now, we have in here the reason, and we looked at this a little bit last week, but I would like to again just readdress this week to be sure that you understand what is being said here. We have given to us in this text, in verse 11 and 12, and we'll just read it just for clarity's sake. And he said unto them, unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables, that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted and their sins should be forgiven them. Tough words from Jesus. Tough words. And the reason why I refer to this is because parable preaching reveals truth indirectly. Did you hear that? Parable preaching reveals truth indirectly. And I want to take to task this mode of thinking. Have you ever heard this expression? Jesus, I wish that my pastor would preach like Jesus, because Jesus uses simple expressions so that I can understand them. Have you ever heard someone say that? Perhaps you have, perhaps you haven't, perhaps you have said it yourself. Some of you might have a deer in a headlight look, like, was he listening to us last night while we were talking around the supper table? I would like to say to you this, you're dead wrong. You are dead wrong. You are so far, if you think that Jesus speaks in simple language so that people can understand simply, you are so far off the mark that you're not even in the right ball game. If we can mix our metaphors there. Jesus speaks simply so that you can't understand it. Did you hear that? Jesus speaks simply so that you can't understand it. Now, when I stand up here, there's a danger of obfuscation, and everybody immediately goes, what? Speaking about something unclearly so that people can't understand it. There's a danger of taking deep theological terms like infralapsarianism, supralapsarianism, and sublapsarianism and throwing them out there and thinking that everybody in the church automatically knows what I'm talking about because I'm in theology all the time. I understand that. I understand that there are times that I get down from the pulpit after I've finished preaching a sermon and I think to myself, it would be better for me to not stand at the door and greet the people, but it would be better for me to go into my office and weep over the things that I didn't say or could have said better. I understand that. But I want you to know that when somebody says to you that a pastor preaches too much doctrine and not enough simplicity, they are missing the mark of what the Bible says, because the Bible is a book of doctrine that builds truth so that we can have a biblical system of living. Every person in this room needs biblical theology. And every person in this room has some type of theology. You understand that, right? Every single person in this room is in their own right a theologian. You might say, well, this is what I say, this is what I don't say, this is what I believe, this is what I don't believe. For instance, you know, you could make the case where somebody says something theological in the setting of when someone dies. And they try to wax theological onto the subject. Someone dies and somebody walks up to a person as they're standing next to their casket, and they walk up to them and they try to say something helpful. Usually they fumble the ball right at the end zone. But they try to pass some sort of theological statement. Instead of saying something simple, if the person was a Christian, you could walk up to the casket of that person and you could look at them and you could say, blessed are the dead that die in the Lord. Simple. That's biblical theology. Or somebody gets sick and you try to become a theologian. Well, this is the reason why I think they got sick. You don't know. You don't know why they got sick. Be careful on those things. But every single person in this room has a biblical theology, and the concept that I'm trying to get across to you is this: that you've got to be very careful in how you view things, because you might be missing it with your biblical theology. And when you walk to the scriptures and you say, boy, I wish the pastor would preach in parables because Jesus uses simple parables so that I can understand, I say to you this: Jesus spoke in parables as a judgment against Israel. And he spoke to them in such a way so that he could obfuscate, so that he could cast smoke on the situation, and he tells us the reason why. Is it easy for us to understand the reason why? No. But we understand this, that the man speaking in parables is the sovereign God of the universe, and he can choose how to speak how he wants. And we also understand this, that it's not that he has never spoken plainly. In Isaiah 6, Isaiah sees this wonderful image of God in heaven at the temple, and he sees it, and he is, as the British would say, he's gobsmacked by it. He's absolutely flabbergasted. We've got to use like onomatopoeia words to explain it. And he looks at this, and he's just absolutely astounded at what he is seeing. And what does he cry out? He says, I have unclean lips, and I live in a generation of people with unclean lips. But then God tasks him to take the message out, and he tasks him in such a way so that he preaches plainly. What Isaiah says is plain. What the prophets say is plain. You want plain speech, you go back to the Old Testament and you will see beyond a shadow of a doubt, Moses said to the children of Israel, live this way, don't live this way. Plain speech. Then Jesus comes on the scene and he says in imprecise speech, he says that the kingdom of God is like a sower that went out to sow. What does that mean? What does that mean, it's like a sower that went out to sow? Well, there's an inherent problem with parables. Do you know what the inherent problem of parables is? They only make sense in certain areas, and in other areas, they make absolutely no sense. I heard a pastor get up and preach a sermon on the parable of the sower, and he made this big deal on how you are the sower, and you're supposed to do this, and he even said the sower wears a satchel. And I'm thinking to myself, where is this coming from? And he starts preaching about the satchel. The satchel? That's the one thing that's not mentioned in the parable. You can't, can we use this expression? You can't torture a parable to make it what you want it to be. And particularly, when Jesus gives an explanation for what he is saying in Scripture, you take that explanation and you leave it at that. For instance, when Jesus says, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. And immediately everybody in the church thinks that they're a theologian, and they jump up and they say, well, I know what that means. That means that just as awful and as horrible as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be when the Son of Man comes. And I say to you, you're not even in the right ballpark again. You've missed it. You've taken a passage of Scripture, you've ripped it from the text, and you've tried to make it say what you want it to say. Jesus gives his own definition to what that means there. He says, just as they were giving in marriage and giving in marriage, so shall it be. So what's the point that he's making? The point is not the amount or level of wickedness. The point that he is making is this, that when he comes again, it's going to surprise them just like the flood surprised them. Let Jesus make his own points. Don't you try to use your own words to go into his mouth. It's not how it works. We've got to be very careful with this stuff. So when we approach parables, we've got to realize that we are approaching dangerous ground. We are approaching ground where people can get sunk in the quagmires of theology and they can get totally lost. And they can try and come up with all kinds. I've heard people try to come up with the type of seed that was sown. Well, you know, it was most likely a wheat seed. What? That's not the point that's trying to be made. Well, you know, the sower, I've even heard someone say that the sower was nuts because he didn't know what he was doing. He went out there and he threw seed on the path, and he threw seed on stony ground. That sower didn't know what he was doing. Listen, I would warn you that the sower is Jesus. So before you try to cast dispersions on the sower, know who he is. So when we talk about parables over these next few weeks, what we'll be talking about is things that are going to challenge your preconceived notions on Scripture, because somehow people think that when it comes to parables, they have a secret answer that's not given for us in Scripture. Do you know what that's called? Let me use a theological term here. Gnosticism. Do you know what Gnosticism is? It's from the Greek word gnosis, and that means knowledge. And Gnosticism is the idea that somehow you can get a special revealed knowledge that nobody else has but you have. And that's heresy. And the church has been combating Gnosticism for years. And yet it still rears its head even in little Baptist churches like Grace Baptist Church of Katanning, where people will say, this is what I think, instead of thus saith the Lord. We've got to be very careful of these things. So remember, parables are not used to make things easier. They're judgment. The plain words came from the prophets. Messiah is now on the scene, and part of the judgment of Messiah being on the scene is that he speaks in a way that it's difficult for the people to understand. Now, what we want to focus on this morning is the concept that is given to us. So we'll just briefly touch the parable itself, and then we will look heavily at the explanation. We want to see what the explanation is, because we don't want to get lost in what we were just talking about, some sort of biblical heresy as we try to create a parable that's not really there. So in verse 1 of Mark 4, we see that he's in a seaside pulpit. The people are gathered together, and he teaches them in verse 2 by parables. And he said unto them in his doctrine, hearken, behold, there went out a sower to sow. And it came to pass as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. And some fell on stony ground where it had not much earth, and immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. And other fell on good ground and did yield fruit that sprang up and increased and brought forth some 30 and some 60 and some 100. And he said unto them, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And when he was alone, they that were about him with the 12 asked him of the parable. And then Jesus tells them what we read earlier. And then it says in verse 13, and he said unto them, this begins the explanation, know ye not this parable? And how then will ye know all parables? The sower soweth the word. And these are they by the wayside where the word is sown. But when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was in their hearts. And these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who when they have heard the word immediately receive it with gladness and have no root in themselves, and so endure but for a time. Afterward, when affliction or persecution ariseth for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. And these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the lusts of other things entering in choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. And these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word and receive it and bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Just briefly, I want to read to you what Isaiah says on the matter in Isaiah 55. It says, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Plain speech by Isaiah. For my thoughts, though, he says, are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. Then I love verse 12. Ye shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills will break forth before you. You know the song? Anybody know the song? It's based off of verse 12. What we have here in these passages is a fortunate thing for the church. It is a parable that comes with an explanation. And so we will focus on that explanation. The explanation begins by telling us in verse 14 what the seed is, hence the reason why we looked at Isaiah 55. The seed is the word of God. It is that true and incorruptible seed that Peter talks about in 1 Peter 1 and verse 23 that we are born out of. The sower here is no doubt Jesus. But I would also say to you that it is a paradigmatic parable as well. It sets the stage for us. As Jesus went forth declaring his word as a sower that went forth to sow, so too does he command his disciples in the Great Commission in Matthew 28 to what? To go forth and declare the word, to sow. And so too we do to this day. Everybody is to be someone who declares the word, who sows. And so we see it sets up an example for us. So if we don't understand this parable, the problem that we will have is that the rest of the parables will be a struggle for us, because this one comes with an explanation. So Isaiah 55 told us that the word is purposeful and that it accomplishes that which it is sent unto. Now, we talked about the two different types of hearers. Some people would go to hear a Galilean carpenter, and they would say, he's the Messiah. And some people would go to hear the Messiah, and they would say, this Galilean carpenter is nuts. Because there's two types of hearers. Those that receive the word, and those that reject the word. Now, what we see that this Galilean carpenter, as he's standing on his floating pulpit out in the sea, says to the people that are gathered there, he likens the kingdom of God to sowing the word, a farmer who is throwing out his seed, and he does so liberally so that he might have a return. And this causes the seed to hit four different types of soil. And so the word of God represents the growth of the kingdom, but it also, this parable also shows us how the growth of the kingdom is received by various different types of people. And we're supposed to look at these four types of soil here because we're supposed to be the ones that have been entrusted with the mysteries of God's word. And we're supposed to look at these four different types of soil and we're supposed to say, we're in the fourth soil. And then we're supposed to look at that fourth soil and we're supposed to say, all right, I'm looking in the mirror of my life. Is it bringing forth fruit 30-fold, 60-fold, or 100-fold? Have you done that lately? Have you sought to see, are you really for the king? Are you really working for the king? The king is telling us plainly how people come into the kingdom. The king is telling us plainly that it is all through the word of God. There is no entrance into the kingdom of God apart from the word of God. You will never think your way into the kingdom of God. You will never arrive at the conclusion on your own that you need a savior. You will never come to a point in your life where you will say, I really ought to try this Jesus thing. I've tried crumpets. I ought to try Jesus too. No, it's ridiculous to think that way. The only way that you will come into the kingdom is if the word of God breaks you and causes you to recognize that you need Jesus. Jesus wept over sinners. Jesus preached to sinners. Jesus healed sinners. Jesus saved sinners. But let me tell you what Jesus never did. He never amused sinners. Did you hear that? He never amused sinners. I don't come to the pulpit on a Sunday morning and think to myself, boy, I hope I amuse the people today so that they stay awake through the service. I know I have a tendency to be funny. I've looked in the mirror and I've seen it. That's why the Lord gave me Stacy. I've told you this. Because she is convinced that I have absolutely no sense of humor. And she just endures. I tell jokes and she just smiles. I come in with a straight face. I walked in the other day and I said to her with just the most somber expression, I said, you're never going to believe this, dear. And she looks at me and she goes, what? I said, the reason why ducks have tail feathers is so that they can cover their butt quacks. And she looks at me and she's just like, why do you do these things? You make me think there's something seriously wrong in the world. She's convinced that I have no sense of humor. I am not commanded to amuse sinners, though. I am commanded to declare the Word of God and sow the Word of God faithfully, whether it is encouraging to you or whether it is afflicting to you. So the very heart of the gospel becomes the certainty of Christ's word. That's the very heart of the message of the kingdom. Remember, Jesus says that this parable is like unto the kingdom. And the very message of the kingdom is what? The word of God is foundational. It is true. It is absolute. Jesus is the sower who sowed that word to us. And now we take that word and we bear that word forth. So we consider the sower. But we must also consider the soils. And we must more, in fact, consider the reactions of the soils. Now, I've heard different people try to talk about different ways to sow in messages. I don't believe that that is the impact that is trying to be given. We're trying to be made aware of what? Reactions. So Jesus describes the nature of the four soils. Now again, this is a parable teaching. It's a generalized teaching. It's an object lesson. We're not building a dogmatic doctrine here, but rather we are seeing that it's an illustration that shows us a kingdom truth. When we preach or share the gospel, we will get a variety of responses. Did you hear that? When we preach or share the gospel, we will get a variety of responses. This afternoon at lunch, sit down and talk with Tom and with Bill about them handing out tracts, or Bobby even, about handing out tracts and the different responses that you get. Some people welcome it. Some people are glad to get the tract. Some people throw the tract down immediately. Some people walk away from it. Some people are angry. Why would you give me this tract? Those are all just representative of these soils that Jesus speaks of. The first soil that he talks about is path soil. And in the parable, it's in verse 4, the explanation is given in verse 15. And in verse 15, we'll look at that. It says, and these are they by the wayside where the word is sown. That's path, by the path where the word is sown. But when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. Many people who listen to Jesus have absolutely no interest in what he's saying. Many people who come on a Sunday morning to churches across this nation have absolutely no interest in what the pastor's saying. As a matter of fact, there were many people who heard Jesus that once they left hearing Jesus, they left him altogether. Just read John chapter 6. These people we see are manipulated by Satan to be hard-hearted to the word. This has been established for us in Mark 3 and in verse 27. It talks about how can a strong man's house be spoiled unless the strong man is bound. And Jesus Christ has come to bind the strong man. But Paul describes it in 2 Corinthians 4:4 as the god of this world, speaking of Satan, who blinds our minds so that we don't believe. That's path soil. There's nothing that happens there. It's immediately gone. The seed is immediately gone. The second type of soil is stony ground soil. In verses 5 to 6, we have the parabolic saying. In verses 16 to 17, we have the explanation. And these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who when they have heard the word immediately receive it with gladness. But they have no root in themselves, and they endure but for a time. Afterward, when affliction or persecution ariseth for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. I have seen in my lifetime many a people who have responded with absolute excitement and gladness to the word of God. who are no longer walking with Jesus. I have seen many a people who have made a public profession of faith, who now eschew Jesus, and who call themselves atheists. This is just stony ground soil. Now, when we think of stony ground soil, what are we thinking of? I hope you're not thinking of like up at my house. Up at my house, you know, you turn over a shovel full of dirt. Half of it might be dirt, and half of it might be little rocks. I hope that's not what you're thinking about, because things can still grow in that. Stony ground soil, you've got to imagine a layer of limestone that gets a thin little bit of soil on top of it. And there's a seed that pops up out of that and sprouts real quick, and then it dies. Have you ever seen that happen? Why? Because the ground's worthless. It's stony. So there's no way for there to be water that's maintained there. There's no way for that plant to drink. Have you ever planted a plant in your pot and then wondered why is this thing not growing? You know, I watered it 3 weeks ago. Water's not maintained in the pot, right? So that's the idea that's being given here. There's nothing there. There's no healthy root system for this plant to grow. And I have seen many people who have reacted this way, and I could tell you stories that would make your curls uncurl. Your toes curl, your curls uncurl, whatever you want to say there, whatever saying you like. But I think it would be better for me to read this from Spurgeon. It is a poetical fiction, and yet hath it sometimes happened to the minister that not only have the godly rejoiced, but the very oaks and stones have danced from their places, but alas, they have been oaks and stones still. Hushed is the lyre, and the oak returns to its rooting place, and the stone casts itself once more heavily to the earth. The sinner who, like Saul, was among the prophets, goes back to plan mischief against the Lord Most High. He who sung yesterday and prayed the day before in the public assembly goes to the tavern to curse. He rolls through the streets on the Sabbath night, which follows his reception into the church visible on earth. Then Spurgeon tells a personal story. He said, I had one man who caused me many bitter tears. In a certain village, he was a ringleader of all that was bad. He was a tall, fine, big fellow, and a man that could drink more largely than perhaps any man for miles around him. He was the terror of the neighborhood, a man who would curse and swear and never knew a thought of fear. He stepped in one day to hear the word of God, and he wept. All the parish was astonished. There was old so-and-so weeping. And it was rumored about that Tom felt impressed. He began regularly to attend the chapel and was manifestly an altered man. The public house lost an excellent customer. He was not seen in the skittle alley, nor was he detected in the drunken rows that were so common in the neighborhood. At last, he ventured to come forward at the prayer meeting. He talked about what he had experienced, what he had felt and had known. I heard him pray. It was rough, rugged language, but there was such impassioned earnestness. I set him down as being a bright jewel in the Redeemer's crown. He held out 9 months. He persevered in our midst. If there was rough work to be done, he would do it. If there was a Sunday school to be maintained 6 or 7 miles away, he would walk there. At any risk, he would be out to help in the Lord's work. If he could but be of service to the meanest member of the Church of Christ, he rejoiced greatly. So he went on. But at last, the laughter to which he was exposed, the jeers and scoffs of his old companions, though at first he bore them like a man, became too much for him. He began to think he had been a little too fanatical, a little too earnest. He slunk up to the place of worship instead of coming boldly in. He gradually forsook weeknight service and forsook the Sabbath day at last. And though often warned and often rebuked, he returned to his old habits. And though never again such a monster in sin as he had been before, yet any thoughts of God or godliness that he had ever known seemed to die away. He could again take the blasphemer's oath once more. He could act wickedly with the profane. And he of whom we had often boasted and said in our meetings together, oh, how much is God to be glorified by this? What cannot grace do? The confusion of us all was to be seen sometimes drunk in our streets, and then it was thrown in our teeth. This is one of your Christians, is it? One of your converts gone back again and become as bad as he was before. That's the stony ground. Have you ever plucked a dogwood flower? Never does a flower die so quickly as a dogwood flower. Almost immediately after plucking a dogwood flower, it will wilt. You remember trilliums? I say this cautiously because you're not allowed to pluck trilliums, but when I was young, I had plucked a few trilliums because they were so pretty and I wanted to take them home to my mother. And almost by the time I got home, they were dead. Some flowers will not survive long away from the stem. The truth is, no flower will survive away from the stem. If you're not abiding in the vine, if you have no roots, if you have no staying power, then you are not of Jesus Christ. The third soil is the thorny soil. These ones, they don't fall to external pressures as the stony soil does, but this group falls to internal pressure. They love the things of this world more than they love Jesus. What do they love? They love their distractions. They're distracted by their work. They're distracted by their school. They're distracted by their home. They're distracted by all of their worries. When the worries crowd out Jesus, you prove that you are of the thorny soil. We see also not only worry, but wealth. People become consumed with money. And not only worry and wealth, but also want the lusts of this world. When you want what the world has to offer more than you want Jesus, you prove that you're not his. Matthew 6:33 says what? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. There's nothing wrong with wanting good things. But when those good things are allowed to choke out the things of Christ, there's a problem. Anybody ever been in the South? Have you ever seen a kudzu plant? You know what the kudzu plant is? Invasive. It was brought in the late 1800s to the United States, and it was touted as a beautiful plant that will grow on your porches and be ornamental and be a shade plant. It's now estimated that the kudzu plant occupies 7 million acres in the southeastern United States. Power companies spend $1.5 million a year just trying to cut the kudzu plant off of their power lines. And if you let it go, a kudzu plant will grow a foot a day. A foot a day. And it will ruin and destroy everything that's native. Sin is a kudzu plant in our lives. And when we allow it to have free reign, it will destroy the things that Christ has planted there. That's the thorny soil. The final soil is the good soil. Those who remain in the vine will what? They will bear fruit. That's the litmus. You understand this? The only way that you can know if you're in for sure is if you're bearing fruit. The only way you can know if someone else is in for sure is if they're bearing fruit. And if you're not bearing any fruit, then you need to take a good look at yourself in the mirror and say, I don't know that I am in the kingdom. And you need to cry out to Jesus and say, redeem me unto yourself so that I might bear fruit. If you're not worried about bearing fruit, I would say to you this, you're not in the kingdom. If it doesn't concern you at all whether or not you could do anything for Jesus Christ, you're not in the kingdom. Because those whom Jesus Christ saves have a desire to bear fruit. And they have a desire to live for him. So the parable is not at all about the sower's ability, The parable is not at all about any kind of extra things that we could add to it, but rather the parable is all about the reaction to the gospel that comes in the kingdom. So when you look at the mirror that this parable presents to you, where do you fall on the soil spectrum? My prayer for you is that each one of you here is in the fourth soil. And my prayer for you is that your desire is to not just be in the fourth soil, but to be in the hundredfold, so that you could be bearing much fruit for Jesus. That's the desire of the Christian, to bear much fruit for Jesus. When you got up to this morning, the thought that should have first crossed your mind was, "Dear Jesus, help me bear fruit for you today." Tomorrow morning, "Dear Jesus, help me bear fruit for you today." When do you stop saying that? Somewhere before the throne in glory. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you for what we've seen here today in this parable. We rejoice in what it has to say to us. And we pray, O God, that it would be a manifest plainness to us. We thank you, O Lord, for what we are about to partake in with communion. May we be reminded of just what Christ accomplished for us. And may only those people who are saved take communion today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Communion is only for